Bibles to Titus chapter number 2. And here in Titus chapter number 2, we're going to read verses 11 through 15. And so, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Give everyone a verse. Do you have it? Say amen. All right, let's read. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise them. Amen. We've been over the last few weeks that, as I've been teaching, we've been kind of doing a survey of the book of Titus and kind of hitting some of the highlights of the book. And what we see here in this passage is the Apostle Paul is going to get into a big discussion about what the grace of God actually does for individuals. We see how, when we look and see, they talk about the grace of God bringing salvation. We see the grace of God teaching certain things. And we're going to see that the result of the grace of God, it's going to be something that can tie in with the hope and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that all this goes back to this extension of the grace of God. And he starts out and talks about how the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. So I'm going to, now, the salvation is brought. I'm going to go back and we're actually going to read our gospel here. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'm going to read the first four verses. And it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, that's the gospel message, the one that you'll see the Apostle Paul, three times in his epistles refers to and calls it my gospel. This is the extension of the grace of God which brings salvation, and this is the only thing that can actually provide salvation to somebody today. There's nothing else that anybody can do that would try to get them salvation. They cannot earn their salvation. They can't put their trust in anything else other than what the Apostle Paul declares and says, that this is the gospel for today. This is the thing of when he starts talking about what his responsibility was. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. And here in Ephesians chapter number 3, we can see here, read verses 8 and 9. It says, "Unto me, who am last and the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And we see that the Apostle Paul declaring what he sees his responsibility as, and it's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. His responsibility was that everybody would be able to receive this salvation and everything else that's going to come along with it. That's why when you keep things, you're talking about what the will of God is. The will of God is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Salvation, and then we see the Apostle Paul talking about in our text about that the grace of God teaches certain things, the coming unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, we know that, unfortunately, not all of mankind, accepts the gospel that's being offered today. We know that even when individuals accept the gospel message, that, unfortunately, individuals don't always study the Bible and understand the grace of God the way that they should. But this is what God would have to occur. This is why you see Paul talk about, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to read here 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And the Apostle Paul talking here about how there's some information that he had, and that's the things that he's talking about, this thing of, there's things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So the information that was given to him that we have recorded for us in the books of Romans through Philemon, they've heard this from among many witnesses, and they're to take this information, give it to other individuals, so that way they can be able to go out and be able to continue to preach the message of the grace of God. And that's a big reason why, when individuals talk about and say, well, you're saved, why do you gather together? Why is it that you go and meet together on a Sunday or participate in Wednesday night Bible study or do any of the things that you do? And you see how it's all falls in with what Paul intends for us, the information how he was given by God to say that our responsibility is that to take this information, to give it to others, that way the evangelism can continue. That way the edification of the saints can continue. That way the exhortation of the saints can continue. And that way the building up of the eldership can continue. All of those things that are needed in order for this message to keep going, to keep being spread. The responsibility of making all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Now, the Apostle Paul says that the grace of God that bring the salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, we know that there was a time when individuals were not being given that salvation directly. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we read here starting in verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." There was a time, and we're talking about this time back in here, of where there was a distinction that was being made between the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations. And how the Gentile nations were in this condition that the Apostle Paul is describing here, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. This is where the Gentiles were back here. And individuals will, today we'll do things that would say, well, that's only describing, the Old Testament. And don't understand that there's a break between, Genesis to Malachi, that's that old stuff. Everything that applies to us, it all begins at the book of Matthew. Because that's the New Testament. That's when Jesus was here. My Bible has all those things in the pretty red letters that I need to follow that say that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, we see that when you look back at those things, it's just a continuation of exactly what was going on in Genesis through Malachi. And you see things, let's go over to the book of John. We'll go to John chapter number 4. And we're going to, in John chapter 4, you have this discussion between the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman of Samaria. And we're going to come down to, for the sake of time, we're just going to focus on towards the end of this discussion. And we're going to pick up here in verse 21 of John chapter 4. It says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, is there a Gentile anywhere in that passage? The only way you can get a Gentile in there is to start saying, well, that word Jew, that doesn't really mean Jew. That means a spiritual Jew. And anyone that's a believer is a spiritual Jew. Something for anyone that has ever heard that. There is no such thing as a spiritual Jew. When the passage says salvation is of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ is specifically saying that salvation is of the Jews, talking about the literal nation of Israel. This is who salvation is being presented to. That's why when you see when he sends out the 12 apostles, he is very specific on who he is sending them out to. And he sends them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very specifically talking about how Israel was going to have to receive that salvation. In the book of Acts, right before he ascends up, he lays out a pattern for them of, to preach at Jerusalem. And then once they get Jerusalem fixed, then they were to go to Judea, the two southern tribes. Then once they got Judea in line, then it was, now you go to Samaria, the 10 northern tribes. Let's get all of Israel to have salvation, to get where they're supposed to be. Then once that occurs, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that by the time they start scattering, they didn't even have Jerusalem in line yet. Jerusalem wasn't believing the message that had been given to them. The relationship between Israel and the Gentile nations, you can see that's, this is now going to be a future thing, talked about things in the kingdom. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 60. And I think this will be the last time we'll be outside of Paul's epistle. So, but here in Isaiah chapter number 60, we'll start right at verse number 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And the whole issue of how the nations would respond is that they would receive their salvation by coming through the nation of Israel. That's why you see the covenants, the first covenant that actually made, the Abrahamic covenant, was the issue of, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." Because the only way they could receive salvation would be to come through Israel's program. And have to join themselves with Israel, not having access on their own, where the Apostle Paul talks about that the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men. So everybody now has access to receiving this message. That's why you see Paul, as he begins in Romans, let's go to Romans chapter number 1. And here in Romans chapter number 1, start here, verse number 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image they made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And you see how the Apostle Paul, as he starts in the book of Romans, as he starts in these first couple chapters, is going to lay out the case against all of mankind, and then comes to that conclusion of that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all of mankind needs access to that salvation. You know, as you're reading, you know, things here in Romans chapter number 1, you get the understanding of things like, for example, in the book of Psalms, they talk about only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's a lot of fools out there today. Just the thing, because you know, there's a number of people who, you know, despite all the evidence, say, you know, there's no God. And the scriptures are very clear that they're a fool to actually be saying that. Now, the scriptures talk about things related to our salvation, what the true issue is. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, we were here before talking, you know, reading our gospel. But we see that the Apostle Paul, all throughout this whole chapter, gets into a whole bunch of topics related to, you know, this truth of what is the result of the gospel. He talks about, you know, the resurrection. He's going to talk about the new body that we're going to receive. But I want to pick up here in verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And the whole thing, when we talk about the grace of God bringing salvation, is that there's an identity issue that goes on. And an identity between being identified in Adam and being identified in Christ. Now, being identified in Adam, an individual is there because that's how they're born. Man is born in the image of Adam. Now, staying here, if somebody lives their whole life and stays identified in Adam, there's only one thing that can result. And that's death. Now, when I talk about death here, this is not physical death that I'm making a reference to, because, you know, even individuals who are identified in Christ are going to experience physical death. The death that I'm making a reference to is this event right here. And I'm actually going to close the door a little bit so that way, hopefully, the individuals in the back can now see the thing of that second death, the lake of fire, the eternal separation from God, as opposed to identity in Christ. A person gaining this identity by putting their trust in the gospel. Once a person puts their trust in the gospel, they're identified in Christ and have been given the gift of not death, but receiving the gift of eternal life. And instead not having to worry about I'm going to face a separation from God, but a promise that I'm going to be with Him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. And a guarantee that there's nothing I can do that can actually take away this salvation. Which, when you read the things back here, you see individuals who had salvation and they lose it. You read the things related to the ages to come, and it starts to talk about an individual having to endure to the end. It talks about an issue of a person's tasted of that heavenly gift, and that they end up walking away from it, that it's impossible for them to get it back, because the only way that they could get it back would be to have another crucifixion to occur to take care of the issue of sin again for them. And since that's not going to happen, that the person ends up in that danger. You get over there, you start seeing the issue of the individuals who take the mark of the beast. And how those individuals, the moment they do that, they have no hope. It's kind of scary to think about that. A person truly, at that point, has no hope. There's just nothing that could ever be done that could get them that salvation. Instead of all those things, we have the Apostle Paul. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Where we see where the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the reality for us. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, let's read verses 13 and 14. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." And the reality of the fact that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is the seal, which is the guarantee that keeps us in the body of Christ. There's nothing we can do that could ever take us out of the body of Christ. And that's such a glorious thing that we know we have that guarantee. When it says, and people say, well, it has the word until. So, there's means that it possibly can be broken. Well, the until is the fact that this event, the catching out of the saints, Him coming back for the body of Christ, that way we can be with Him in the heavenly places. That's when the until is. So our guarantee is until He comes back for us. And when He comes back for us, then we're in the heavenly places with Him. So there is no thing of, even though it has that word until, and say, well, it shows that you could do something, it's still that guarantee because it's Him coming back for us at that moment. You see, Paul talked about this. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. Because he uses this type of terminology over here as well in Philippians chapter number 1. Read here verse number 6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now we ask the question, is there a good work that's been, when it says, which hath begun a good work in you? Is that true of every believer? Yes. So, that good work in us, which is true of every believer, is going to be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, talking about that guarantee until He comes back for us, the body of Christ. So, the grace of God brings salvation. Now, that's the thing of, you know, God's will that, you know, all men will be saved. But then there's that second part of come unto the knowledge of the truth, which is what the Apostle Paul talks about. I want to read our text again, so let's go back to Titus chapter number 2. Now we're reread verse number 12, where it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, the grace of God, when it says it teaches us, I'm going to kind of shorten it for the board. On there. But the grace of God is going to teach us that there are certain things we're not supposed to do, and there's certain things we're supposed to do. Now, I mean, going to use those words like supposed to. The scriptures use the word should, you know, which is, you know, very different from, you know, when you look back here in the chapter, it says the ministry of Israel under the law, you know, where the language of the law was not a thing of should or supposed to. It was, you know, thou shalt not, and then whatever piece of the law, or thou shalt, and, you know, very clearly laying out, this is what you need to do, here's what you need not to do, and there's going to be a direct result of, if you're doing the right things, you know, you see, you know, book, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 28, back here under the law, if they were doing the right things, they had all sorts of physical blessings. When they did the wrong things, there would be physical cursings that went on. You know, individuals, you know, try to do those things today. And you hear, you know, how many times you hear individuals talk about things of, you know, if I tithe, God's going to return things to me tenfold. Or, well, you know, so-and-so, they got sick last week. You know what that means. That means there's some unconfessed sin in their life, and that's the only reason why they're sick. And then the person who's teaching that, they get sick. And then it becomes, well, you know, sometimes people just get sick. You know, it's not always that there's, you know, unconfessed sin, but if I'm talking about you, it's always unconfessed sin for you. With me, it just, you know, happens sometimes. Now, all of that is true when somebody's in a physical blessing program. We're not given all physical blessings. We're promised all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The dispensational change shows that there's a difference in how God is, going to deal with things. But God still intends, even when we look farther down in our text, when it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's the intention that God has. Now, the way that those things occur is by the taking in of the doctrine that's given to us in this dispensation. That's why you see the Apostle Paul as he prays. I want to go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, let's start here, verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." Now you see, as he talks here, and he's identifying this prayer that he has for these individuals in Colossae, and he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and he's praying for them to have this, sounds very similar to this idea of individuals coming unto the knowledge of the truth, and the result of it is that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. The goal of the intake of the doctrine is that a person is going to, that they might walk worthy of the Lord. That they might be doing the things that are pleasing to God. That they might be doing the things that are laid out in the doctrine that's been given to us. This is the issue that you see the Apostle Paul. We're not going to go there because we use this passage a lot. Romans chapter number 12. The renewing of the mind that occurs. And that renewing of the mind occurs as the doctrine is coming in. It's a renewing of the mind because a person is no longer being conformed to this world, but they're being transformed by the renewing of the mind. As the doctrine is coming in, there's a transformation that occurs. And the scriptures talk about how, I know I'm going to be quoting out of the book of Matthew, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's inside of a person is what's going to come out of them. Now, if somebody is conformed to this world, what's going to come out of them? All the things of this world. And that's all that could actually come out of them. But as a person has that transformation occurring, as the doctrine is coming in, the things of the doctrine comes out. Now, that's not to say that a person can be completely clueless about what's going on in this world, because we do live in this world. You need to kind of know things that are going on around in this world. But the focus of things is not to be on all of the things of the world. That's where Satan wants us to be focused on. Satan wants us to be, you know, and puts up a number of things that, because knowing that each person has things that are going to grab onto them. And that, you know, okay, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and that each different person might be grabbing onto something, being, you know, going along with that, and forgetting about the intake of God's Word. Forgetting about studying. Forgetting about all the things that God intends for us. What Paul prays for us. The issue of how that renewing occurs. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we're not going to read the whole passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We start here at verse number 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, and this is why, you know, he was, the Apostle Paul lays it out that the grace of God brings salvation. Then the grace of God is going to teach, because the grace of God can only teach after a person has salvation, because if they don't have salvation, they don't have the Spirit in them. And if they don't have the Spirit in them, all the scriptural knowledge can be given to them, and without the Spirit in them, it's, as it says, you know, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Without the Spirit, anything in the Scriptures is just foolishness. And that's why the things that, you know, when we talk about, you know, having those discussions with individuals, that the first question always has to be is to start with salvation. Then you can get on and speak about all sorts of other different things. Because, you know, you could spend hours talking to somebody about, you know, why the Sabbath day shouldn't be followed. But if they don't have salvation, it doesn't matter how many passages you show them that talk about the purpose of the Sabbath day, you know, why it's not for the body of Christ. Without salvation, it's, in their minds, it's just foolishness unto them. They're not going to be able to understand those doctrinal things. Now, the Apostle Paul, when you read through his epistles, you'll see how he'll lay out some doctrinal information, and then he starts shifting into discussions of, okay, now that you understand the doctrine, here's how it's going to play out in your life. And he'll give all these different examples of where a person should be, you know, and I, again, I'm using this, should be living their lives. In a minute, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. And this is one of those chapters where you can see the Apostle Paul just giving almost example after example after example of this. And just going to, you know, kind of read a couple of them from here. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And you see how the Apostle Paul, when he gives these examples, you know, and just by this very verse, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, so teaching the things of what not to do, you put away lying. But then he also says, you know, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So here's what you're not to do, but here's also what you're supposed to do. When you look at the things of the law, you know, the law just kept saying, thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not, you know, thou shalt not do that. Just a whole bunch of lists of, you know, here's all the things you don't do. You know, doesn't explain, you know, what I'm supposed to do. Doesn't explain why I'm supposed to do these things. You know, that's why you go down and read another one. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Again, what not to do? You know, there you go. You know, don't speak corrupt communication. We, you know, I don't think I need to give examples of what corrupt communication actually is. I think we probably all hear things that fall into that category, unfortunately, on a daily basis. But then he goes on and says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, don't speak the corrupt communication, but speak the things that are good unto edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Here's what you're supposed to do. And over again, the Apostle Paul gives these examples, and he gives these things because the responsibility that we have, and I'm going to read here, and what I'm going to read here is Philippians chapter number 2, verse 15, which says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, every time I read this passage and teach, I always ask the question of, you know, do you think the United States in 2017 could really be described as a crooked and perverse nation? I don't think it's too much of a stretch to kind of say that that's what we're living in. But our responsibility is to be as lights among that crooked and perverse nation. The thing of where, as a result of the grace of God teaching us what not to do and what to do, that individuals can see that there's a difference between us and what's going on in the rest of the world. And because they're seeing that, and it has a, you know, a light kind of drawing them into, you know, this is what, you know, maybe this is what I need in my life. Okay, how do I get that? Well, you know, you get that first by, you know, having salvation, or, you know, put your trust in the gospel. Then the doctrine comes in, and you can start living that life. And as a result of what the grace of God is there, there's a hope that's there for all of the members of the body of Christ. Now, it's interesting that, you know, how the Apostle Paul uses those uses that phrase when he describes it, because he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as he's saying that, is saying, it's talking about this from a twofold aspect of things. That there's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we talk about, which is out here, that the theological term that is used to describe that, the rapture. The scriptures identify it, the catching out of the saints, or we saw a term that was used in the book of Philippians, the day of Christ, that the scriptures are defining his appearing. But there's a hope that is associated with it. Now, remember back when we read the passage in Ephesians chapter number 2, and it talked about where the Gentiles were. No hope. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that there is a hope for us as a result of what the grace of God has given for us. Now let's go over to back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. As I said, the Apostle Paul lays out a number of these things here in this chapter. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We start here, verse number 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And as if Apostle Paul uses that phrase when he says he's going to show them a mystery, what he says after that is going to define what this mystery is. When it says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So the mystery is the fact that there's going to be a changing that's going to occur in these individuals. Now verse 52, he's going to talk about the timing of this. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And here he talks about the hope that we have is the issue that as part of the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. As part of this life that we have, that we're going to have a changing of this physical body that we have to give us a glorified body that's going to be able to last for all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places. Because I don't think any of us want our current bodies to be the ones that are going up there. Because, our current bodies, you think about, if you're 30, if you're 40, if you're 70, 80, whatever age you are, you think about, okay, I was 16 years old, I could do all these things, and now I'm this age, and I can't do all those things. Now, if your body's broken down like that, okay, think about what condition your body would be in 1,000 years from now. Or 10,000 years from now. Or 100,000 years from now. Wouldn't be able to do a whole heck of a lot. That's about it. Just probably be able to just sit back and not be able to do anything. But there's a body that we're going to have which is going to be incorruptible. A body which is, think about pain-free. I tell my people, wow, I can't wait for that. But that's the, because the bodies we live in, they're corruptible. They break down. A body that's going to be able to last for all of eternity, that's going to be able to exist in the heavenly places. And you think about a thing of, an individual, they, in order to be out in space, they have to have a specially designed spacesuit that, and only be out there for a certain amount of time, even in that specially designed spacesuit, because, without it, they're not going to survive. But we're going to have a body that's going to be able to exist in the heavenly places, a glorified body. All of those things, and you can read earlier in the chapter where Paul describes all of that. And that hope that's associated with the fact of our ruling and reigning with Him. And that we are waiting for that event to occur. That's what we're looking forward to. And even when we have individuals who, and we're going to close out, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I want to read this one because this is the thing of when we have individuals that, the members of the body of Christ who die before this event is going to occur. The glorious thing of what this passage says, well, let's start in verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And what a comfort it is to know that even those who are identifying as the dead in Christ, that the members of the body of Christ who've already passed away, who've already no longer with us, that we're going to see them again. We're going to be with them for all of eternity, with them, ruling and reigning with them in Christ. And that's why Paul can say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Because all that is part of the hope that we have as the members of the body of Christ, the hope that the grace of God shows us what that is. The reality of this, even if somebody never understands anything about that, it's still a reality for them. It's still a truth that's all part of the grace of God that's been given to us. Now, having said all that,